We magnify you, Jesus. Come on, we've got time for a moving of the Holy Ghost tonight. I'm telling you, this is a sovereign moving of God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Somebody be sensitive to the Holy Ghost right now. Every hand, every heart lifted to heaven. What an anointed choir. Praise God. What an anointed group of people. You have any idea how hell feels in the city of Birmingham right now? Come on, I'm telling you, there's some demon in Birmingham shaking in his gnarled boots. Come on, I'm telling you, the gates of hell are trembling right now at the thought of another generation of anointed apostolics in the city of Birmingham. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. If you would turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're going to go quickly tonight to the Word of God. I'm standing in between you and food and fellowship. But I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost wants to talk to us tonight. There is a Word of God in the house. And I'm thankful for the minstrel that is this anointed group of people that prepared the way for the Word of God tonight. Praise God. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If you be the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Why don't you put your Bible down and thank him for just a moment? Come on, thank him for the blood. Thank him for Calvary. Thank him for his sacrifice. God, we would not be here without you tonight, God. We honor you. We glorify your name, Jesus. We've come to worship you and magnify your name, Jesus. We exalt you, God. We lift you up. Praise God. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. I want to begin this conversation tonight by telling you that we are multidimensional creatures. We aren't just a single dimensional individual or thing or object. We aren't like the snail that moves from one point to the other seeking food and coming back again. We're not even two-dimensional like a dog who moves back and forth from food to owner and then back to a base of operation. But we are multi-dimensional. We are created in God's image, and we're created like Him and after His likeness and in His image. And so we are complex and we are multi-dimensional. And that is why life many times for us is so difficult for us to understand. It's difficult for us to wrap our mind around the events of life. And sometimes things are happening in life when we're looking at the circumstances surrounding us and we're trying to figure it out. But so many things are happening simultaneously, and it's difficult for us to explain exactly what we're feeling and exactly what we're thinking. And we're making analysis, and that's why sometimes you cannot make your analysis about what is happening in your life from one single vantage point. And that's also why you cannot allow carnal people to tell you what's happening in your life. You can't allow detractors and dissenting voices come in and try to explain to you why you're dealing with what you're dealing with, because we are like God and we are complex, and the events and the circumstances of our life are also complex. And this is one of the things that separates us from other life forms on the earth. And you would think, well, that's really obvious, but we're living in a day where it's not quite so obvious anymore that humanity is separate from the rest of the creation and the rest of the world. But we are complex creatures, and we are formed and framed in the image of God and after His likeness. And it is through this complexity that we analyze life and that we try to figure out what is happening in our life. And it is also through this complexity that we analyze the business of the cross. The circumstances surrounding the cross are seen in three primary passages about the unfolding events of the crucifixion. And we're going to talk about those passages tonight. And they stand as kind of benchmarks for us so that we can see our own lives and we can see the circumstances of our own individual existential world and our reality. And each of the synoptic gospels, each one is intended. There's actually a book called The Four Faces of the Gospel, and each of the synoptic gospels is intended to give you a different face of the story, the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But only one of the gospel writers is actually present at the cross, and so there are some details about the cross. Many of the writers there are actually borrowing information from the primary person who was there at the foot of the cross. And the prophecy had already been spoken. The shepherd will be slain and the sheep are going to be scattered. And so our first examination of the events surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus are seen through the first dimension of the event itself, in the literal details of His torture and His death. And so we look to the Gospels to make evaluation of what is happening there. And so we turn to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22. Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all said unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." They released unto them Barabbas. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own on raiment on him, and they led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and they parted his garments, and they cast lots. What you're getting in this evaluation of the cross is you're getting the body components. You're getting the physical description of the cross, the people, the voices, all of the conversation happening around the cross. And so they part his garments and they cast lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and they said up over his head, his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they passing by reviled him and wagged their heads and saying, "You that destroyed the temple," they're mocking his prophecy and they're making fun of him and they're belittling him. And they're saying, "You said you would build it in 3 days. Save yourself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, but himself he cannot save. If he were the king, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." And all of these gospels are telling the same story, telling the story of the belittling and the betrayal. Leading up to this event, Judas is going to betray him and Peter will deny him. And so he is forsaken and he is alone and he is abandoned. And we're looking at the cross from an outside perspective. We're looking at it through the lens of somebody watching it from the outside looking in, and we're evaluating his life. And maybe many around the cross are evaluating the success of his life based on these circumstances. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And so it's this physical abuse and this tumult and this being forsaken of his friends and his peers and this persecution and torture. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But again, all of this is somebody else's analysis of his life. Somebody looking from the outside in on the circumstances surrounding him. And then some stood there that heard him and said, "This man calls for Elias." They're trying to interpret the things that he's discussing and the events happening to him from the outside looking in. And then straightway one takes a sponge and fills it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gives it to him to drink. Then the rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Then Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he gave up the ghost. The next analysis is made from a very familiar passage of Scripture. And it's not looking at the events themselves through the natural lens, but we are getting a glimpse through prophecy into the thoughts of the man on the tree. Now, it's not others imposing their ideas or their observations on him, but now it is the man himself thinking about what is happening. This is the soul of man, or the internal observations, or the lens from the inside looking out. And Psalms chapter 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear me not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. And this is the back and forth activity of a man who in his mind and in his analysis about what's happening to him, he is seeing himself against the holiness of God. And in a moment is saying, I'm alone and I'm forsaken, but thou art holy, O thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Again, looking up to the divinity of God, our fathers trusted in thee and they trusted and you delivered them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded, but I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people. It's the same exact event, but it's not somebody else imposing the cross on him from the outside. outside, but now it's the internal thoughts of the man who's on the cross and who's feeling the weight and who's feeling the pressure of the circumstances of the cross. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. He's reminding himself who his God is and who the origin of his life is. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. This is all the events of the cross, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. This is the man telling you what's happening from his own observation and my tongue. See, man, humanity is the only part of creation that can be thinking something and then thinking about himself thinking something. So the man is on the cross and he's suffering and he's observing himself in his suffering. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. These are the deep and visceral thoughts and emotions of the man while he is on the tree. He is in the throes of death and he is going alone into the public arena of suffering and shame. And finally, there is another passage that gives us another dimensional perspective of what's happening on the cross. Isaiah chapter 63, this is what is happening in the world of the Spirit. Now, all of these things are happening at the same time. All of these events are happening simultaneously. These are not separate events. These are different ways to look at the same exact situation. Isaiah 63 and 1, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel. He's not the suffering man. He is not the man being beaten and torn apart, but he is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And so it's a prophet and God himself going back and forth and speaking. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? He said, your garment is glorious, but it's covered in something red. And your garment's like him that treadeth in the wine fat. He said, you look like a man who's been treading in the wine press. You've been crushing the grapes. And then he responds back and he says, I have trodden the wine press alone. Everybody say alone. And of the people there was none. Everybody say none. To help me. There was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and I will trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all of my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked that there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. There was nobody to do the work with me. The Bible says that God looked for a man to do the work of redemption. He searched human history, looking for an individual to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge, and he could not find anybody else. And so the Bible tells us that he took upon himself the form of a servant. He said, there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in my anger, and I will make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all the Lord that the Lord has bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior, and in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them all the days of old. Why don't we stop for just a moment and give God some praise for Calvary?
Come on, why don't you stop and just think about the blood? Think about the price that he paid, the sacrifice that he made for us. Come on, when I was lost, he found me. When I wasn't worthy, he made me worthy by his blood and by his spirit and by his name. I magnify you, Jesus. I worship you, God. I glorify you, Jesus. So all of these events are happening on different dimensions, and we are getting different analysis of the same story, and we understand from the Word of God that we are body, soul, and spirit. So the analysis that we make of the things in our life cannot be made from a single perspective, but we have to look at our life, the things that we're going through, the circumstances in our life. We can't just make analysis of those circumstances just from the events themselves. Because they're going to play tricks on us, and they're going to lie to us, and they're going to make us think that we're not victorious. There are circumstances in your life that will try to convince you that you're not on the winning side. There are circumstances in your life that will make you feel like you are all alone and God doesn't care and nobody cares about you. I came to remind somebody here tonight that God is on your side, that God is working the events of your life out for your good. I want to remind somebody here tonight that weeping may endure for the night, but joy is coming in the morning. I want to remind somebody here tonight that no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. If you're bought by the blood and filled with the Spirit, you are living in victory no matter what it looks like on the outside. I said no matter what it looks like on the outside, God's got good things for you. God's got victory for you. God's got power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Praise God. Praise God. So we examine even the cross from multiple dimensions. When they go down in the water, we're going to stop and just have a shout and good time. If you want to run a lap and leap and shout, it's all appropriate in the house of God. Praise God. Praise God. So you are not, everybody say, I am not just the sum of all of my parts. You're not just the sum of all of your physical parts. You're not just the sum of your experiences. You are not just the result of the color of your skin. You are not just the result of what we see with the natural eye, Dawson. You are not to be defined in the kingdom of God by the fact that you are losing your natural sight. You are not the sum of all of your... I want to tell you tonight, you are not just the sum of all of your experiences. If you came here tonight and you've been abused in life, the devil will try to convince you that you are defined by that abuse. Let me push back against that spirit tonight and tell you, your abuse doesn't define you. Your malady doesn't define you. That cancer doesn't define you. That you are who you are in God and because of the blood. Push back against the lie of the devil that says you're just the sum of all of your experiences. You're just the result of the house you came out of, the daddy that didn't love you, the mama that told you you weren't worth anything. That's looking at it from a carnal perspective. That's looking at the events of the cross through the natural eye. And if you only stop there when you're making evaluation, you will live far beneath the calling of God and far beneath the potential of God and far beneath the power of the cross and the blood and the redemptive work of Calvary. I am not just the sum of all of the things that have happened to me. Ah, I wish you could see my life. I wish you could see your life through the eyes of God. There's more to us than what meets the eye. There's more to what Jesus was doing than just everybody else's evaluation of what was happening in his life. There was more to Job than just what his friends were saying about him. Maybe you've fallen into sin. Maybe this thing has befallen you because you've been disobedient, or because you're not good enough, or because you're not valuable enough, or because you're not worth anything. let me tell you something. You're loved by God. You are the apple of God's eye. God has a plan for your life. God has a mighty big purpose for your life. You need to step on top of that natural analysis and start looking at things through the eyes of God. There's something mighty big for you to do. There's a promise in God. The heart of my success and failure is not the kind of garment that I wear or how much money I have in the bank. All of those things are good and all of those things are important. But my primary analysis about my life is not what you see. It's what God sees. It's not by the calculations that men make about how much money I have. It's not about how many mistakes you've made or how many times you've fallen, but the heart of your success in life and your ability to transcend is in your capacity to see your life through the invisible analysis of God, the spiritual evaluation of what's happening in your life. And that's where we get these ideas like the paradox of strength and weakness. That's where we get the paradox of first and last, the paradox of death and life. You see, you can turn all of this existential life up on its head by beginning to live in these paradoxical realities. The idea that, you know, sometimes God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. Therefore, I will glory in my infirmity. I want to tell somebody, you may be going through something today. I know you feel like you're caught between a rock and a hard place. I know you may be allowing other people to evaluate your life based on what they see, but let me tell you something. God's working something out in your life. God is doing something that you can't see with the natural eye, but it's going to be for your good, and it's going to be for your baby's good, and it's going to be for Jenna. Embrace it. Roll with the punches, mama. God's in it. He's working it out for your good. Come on, I'm telling you, somebody needs to pull that down tonight. Somebody needs to say, that's my word. That's my prophecy. I'm not just what you see on the outside. God's a big God and he's working down on the inside. So Jesus, he is the ultimate paradoxical figure. He is God. And he is man. He is the perfect, and he is human, which means he's touchable. The God of the Old Testament could not be touched. That's what we see in the story where the man reaches out to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and it is holy, and God's holiness is on it, and he dies because he's not. God could not be touched. But the Bible says about Jesus that he could be touched, that he was not. He was not a God. He was not a man who could not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was able to be touched. And that's why when he's walking down the street and the woman with the issue of blood reaches out to touch him, he stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" I want to tell you tonight, I'm thankful that he's not just the God of the Old Testament who could not be touched. But I'm thankful tonight that no matter how much money you got in the bank or how poor you are, no matter how much education you have, you could come into the house of God tonight and reach out and touch him. No matter how much experience you have, no matter how much inexperience you have, no matter if you're the woman at the well with the worst reputation in the world, you can touch him. So he is a God. He is living in this existential world in paradox. He is God and man. And he is caught between heaven and earth. And he is sitting, as the pastor has discussed so many times, at the intersection of a vertical and a horizontal, and vertical line on a cross. And he is hanging in between two thieves. And those two men are casting into his teeth, railing against him, telling him, "Who do you think you are? Come on, if you are the Son of God." And they're just hurling insults and he's God. He is the beautiful, pristine God of creation. He's the God whose presence holds it all into stillness and homeostasis and balance and harmony. But he's a man. And so he can be insulted, and he can be spat upon, and he can be lied about. So he's standing, he's hanging in between two thieves. And in the process of time, as God manifest in flesh, as mercy epitomized, he says, don't hold this against him, because he's reaching for humanity. And he's always reaching for us, even when we're not reaching for him. And at some point in the process, conviction grips one of these thieves, and he looks at his friend. Listen, he had to look at his friend across the body of Jesus, because one was on one side and the other was on the other side. And he looks across the body of Jesus. He looks across the cross, and he says, hey man, why don't you knock it off? Come on, you've got the same condemnation he's got. You've got the same punishment he has. But not only that, we've done something to deserve this, and he's done nothing to deserve this. And he becomes penitent and broken and humble. He begins talking to Jesus. You can see the wheels turning in his mind as he begins to try to figure all of this stuff out. And Jesus is caught between an unbroken man. You know, one of those people, you've probably met a person like this. I've been this way my whole life, and I'm going to die bitter. I'm going to die. There's a guy on one side that's already made up his mind that I'm going out just like this. But there's a guy on the other side that said, oh man, I'm a sinner. I'm a fool. I've wasted my life. And in that moment, Jesus looks at him and he says, hey man, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. Even in that moment, he's hanging in a paradox, because one of the thieves is going up and one of the thieves is going down. And he looks at one and he says, this day you're going to be in paradise. And he doesn't say it, but this is what I heard in prayer this week. He doesn't utter the words. There's no record of him saying it. But I could hear it in prayer this week. As he's standing in between, as he's hanging in between these two thieves, and he looks over at one, and he says, this day, you're going to be with me. The lamb had already been sacrificed. Atonement had already been made. He was a Jew. And all he had to do was confess and realign himself with God and with the Word of God. And in that moment, the Bible says, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. As they were hanging there, Jesus looks at one and he says, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. But I heard these words in prayer, and I don't know if he said it, because the gospel writers didn't say it. And I won't say that he said it, because you never say what the Bible doesn't say. But this is what I heard in prayer this week. Hey, bub, tell hell I'm coming. You're going to be with me in paradise. It's going to be a glorious place. Hey, when you get there, tell hell I'm coming. How do I know that that was the reality ticking in his brain? Because it would be just a few moments where he would breathe his last breath. And then the Bible tells us in multiple places that he went, before he ascended, he went down into the pit. And let me tell you what I feel to prophesy. Listen, I'm not going to qualify what I'm saying tonight by telling you I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. The Bible says, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will... So let me go ahead and prophesy to you tonight. This is what the Holy Ghost wants you to hear. You, somebody in this house needs to look at your trouble and needs to look at your adversary and say, hey, hell, I know you've been coming against me. I know you've been pushing against my family, but tell hell, I'm coming. Somebody needs to look at your problems and say, I'm coming to a... Somebody needs to look at your chaos, all of the things in your life you can't wrap your mind around, and say, hell, I'm coming. I'm coming with the name of Jesus. I'm coming with the blood of the Lamb. I'm coming to do business. I'm coming to take back the keys. I'm coming to kick things over. I'm coming to lead captivity captive. Come on, I'm telling you, somebody needs to get an attitude tonight and say, I'm not sucking my thumb anymore. I'm going down and I'm taking the gates. Come on, I'm telling you, your family may be locked up, but you need to stop pouting about it. And you need to say, God, I'm going to pray until something breaks. Your school may be locked up, but you need to say, God, my school's not locked up anymore. I'm going in the name of Jesus. I'm going with the power of the name and the blood, and I'm knocking the gate off. Come on, people are looking. People are hungry. People are desperate. You've got the answer. You've got the power. Tell hell, I'm coming. The Spirit is already working. The Holy Ghost is already prepping the ground. I'm telling you tonight, there's a revival that God has for the city of Birmingham that's bigger than just the city itself. There's a revival that wants to, I'm telling you, God can start something in this church that can spill over into your community. Yes, in Margaret. Yes, in Aniana. Yes, in Moody. Yes, in Pell City. Yes, in Hoover. Yes, in, come on, do you believe it? In Bessemer. In McCalla, in Tuscaloosa, in Fairfield, in Forestdale, he can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in you. Man locked up in that little skinny Jewish carpenter was all the fullness of the Godhead. But let me tell you something, Hadley. All the fullness of the Godhead is working on the inside of you. And he said, you're going to receive power. First, he told him that all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. But then the Bible said that he said, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you're going to be witnesses. Whatever you bind on earth. Whatever you bind on earth. Oh yeah, I know he was getting beaten. I know he was getting knocked down. I know he was being spat on. But he was rising in power, in glory, and anointing. Do you want bound? What do you want to get authority over? I'm serious as a heart attack tonight. What can you envision in your mind that you say that's too big and it's too wondrous and it's too amazing and it's too spectacular? What is the thing in your mind that you could imagine? Something that could topple, that could bring unprecedented revival in your life. Whatever you bind on the earth is bound in the heavens. What he's saying is you are not just the sum of all of your parts. You're not just the home you grew up in. You're not just the family you were raised in. You're bigger than that. You are God manifest in flesh. You've got power to tread on serpents and on scorpions. You've got power to lay hands on the sick. Young person, I'm telling you, I felt so much confirmation during the choir singing tonight. I wanted to just run up and grab the chandelier and swing from it, but I can't jump that high. And I would have gotten in trouble anyway. When's the last time you went to school? How many of you go to public school? When's the last time you went to school and laid hands on somebody? Let me just tell you something. God never intended for the church to be in a defensive position. And let me just go ahead and tell you how Satan's working. Because he's an adversary. I know he works for God, but he's a good devil, as the pastor said. He does a good job as a devil. He's not just dressed up for Halloween. He's working. Brother Warren, you want me to tell you what happened? We went out of town for 2 days. Me and my wife, we went out of town for her birthday. And we had so much fun. It was a good time. Walked in the hotel room. The TV comes on. Walk in. Doom. You don't have to turn it on anymore. You walk in some hotel rooms, the TV comes on. I'm like, what's this? I get a knock at the door. The guy shows up. Hello, Mr. Collins. Your wife's birthday, fresh champagne. I'm like, let me tell you, young person. If you hadn't figured out who you are before you get out in the bad world, the devil will figure out for you. If you don't know whether or not you drink, if you don't know whether or not you smoke, if you don't know whether or not you do drugs, if you don't know whether or not you use e-cigarettes, because everybody's doing it, listen, the devil's going to manipulate and twist and turn to try to figure out who you are. And guess what he is? He's an agent from God for the refinement of the people of God. Let me tell you something. The church ought to go ahead and get over, all the way over on God's side, and say, I'm blood bought. I'm not here playing games. I'm here to have revival. Does anybody want it? Does anybody want it? I want somebody right now who wants to have revival. Go ahead and take a lap. Somebody who wants it real bad. Somebody tell hell, watch out. Look out. I'm coming. I'm coming to my school. I'm coming to my family. We're not staying here. Weeping. Let me just tell you something. Listen, let me just stop and tell you. They were weeping. They were crying. He was suffering. It was bad.
Last was the word. Mama's last time to see her baby alive. Last breath. Last meal. Last. That's all hell could see. And man, I don't know. You know, it's one of those moments where you've got a really good joke to tell. And you're building it up and you're building it up. And then all of a sudden you deliver and everybody goes nuts. Or as Brother Young said when he was preaching here one time, he said he had a sermon he was preparing. And he said in his mind he had a hook that just beat all hooks. And he said he was building it up and he was building it up. And he was watching everybody respond. And then finally he delivered the hook and Brother Arthur said, "Whoa, church, didn't see that coming." in a split second. All of this lament and all of this thumb sucking. He's dead, he's dying, he's gone, they're weeping. They've gone back to their fishing nets. Man, while all Jesus told the multitude, he said, "I'm going to give you one sign." He said, "First of all, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. But let me give you one sign." You remember the story of the prophet Jonah, how he was in the belly of a whale. You remember that Sunday school student? Let me tell you something, that God will give you a word and then he will bury it deep in the earth. While everybody was sucking their thumb, there was something happening under the surface. And God said, "Hey, wait a minute. I got a hook coming like you ain't never seen. Let me remind somebody here who's got a great big promise from God. Don't lose faith while it's sleeping in the earth." God's not finished. God's not done. We are not on the defense. When God told me to go to Margaret almost 3 years ago now, he told me to go to Margaret. He said, "I want you to go and teach the Adelman's a Bible study." I said, "Not a part of the plan, God, but whatever, I'll do it." And we went. I drove past this little strip mall over and over and over again. And you know, I prayed. I like to pray on the way to Bible study. I like to open up my spirit. And I would just pray and I would just say, "God, I take dominion." When we had Tuesday night prayer, some 10 years ago now, I would pray when we would get in this sanctuary. This is how I would pray. I would start at New Life. And I would say, "God, pour out revival in Irondale. God, pour out revival down Ruffner Road. God, I pray that the Holy Ghost in this place would travel down Ruffner Road and would go to every little business, every municipal building, God. I pray that the water would rise in this temple so powerful and so strong that it would begin to travel through Irondale. I pray that it would be so powerful, God, that it would make its way into the community of Leeds. And I pray that it would make it into Crestline. And I pray that it would make it into Mountain Brook. And I pray that it would make it into Woodlawn. I pray that it would make it into Eastlake. I pray that it would make God, let it travel from there into Gate City. Let it travel into somebody's project housing. Let it travel into somebody's place of business. Let it travel to the courthouse. Let it travel to the medical clinic. God, sweep over you a get caught up in a prayer like that. I've got 5 good minutes left. And I'm telling you, those of you young people, if you hadn't figured out how to pray yet, you start praying a prayer like that, and you look up an hour and a half later, and you realize, man, I only got about a 30-mile radius of the city of Birmingham. Listen, God will give you everything that you can pray walls down over. God will give you everything that you can intercede for. God
God will give you everything you're willing to travail over. I'm telling you, you have not because you ask not. The tools are in the hand of the church. God's looking for some young people who know how to pray revival down in the city of Birmingham. God's looking for some young people who know how to worship God until revival sweeps over a city. God's looking for some people who are willing to prophesy until the walls come down. Hey, hell, I'm coming. Hey, hell, I'm coming. I'm coming to take the city back. I'm coming to take my family back. Come on, I want Moody High School. I want Ramsey High School. I want Clay Chalkmore High School. Come on, we need a church in Margaret. We need a church in Aniana. We need a... Come on, can you see it? Can you see it? Can you... Come on, I want somebody to open up your mind right now. Come on, open up your mind right now and tell God, God, let me see it. Let me see it. Come on, if you can see it and you can speak it, God will do it. Come on, I want you to begin to speak it right now. Come on, begin to say it in the spirit. Come on, God, do it. Thank you.